Open up your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. Last couple weeks, we've been working through some of the key prophecies and pictures in Ezekiel. And it's a, as we saw earlier in the semester, it's an unfamiliar part of the Bible to many of us. And so a lot of what we're doing is just trying to get a sense of it. And then draw some simple lessons at the end. But Ezekiel, as I said in the bulletin last week, strange, you know, and so we're feeling that as we read through. But it's powerful. There's just some powerful pictures of what who God is and what He's doing, how He works in the world, how He works through His people. Last week we looked at chapters 8 through 11, and there we saw God bring Ezekiel in a vision to Jerusalem and the temple, where he just saw all kinds of just awful idolatry in the very place of God's presence and all sorts of gross injustice, the way they treated other people. And so God was going to bring judgment on Jerusalem because of that great evil. And then God's glory left the temple and left the city. We'll pick up in chapter 34 today. In between that, we'd see when we're reading this next week, or actually the following week, in chapter 24, Ezekiel announces, all right, the siege has started and Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. And then in chapter 33, someone comes from the city, a refugee comes and says, all right, the city's fallen. And so those judgment messages come to an end. And so starting in chapter 34, going forward, what we see are just powerful pictures of hope and future restoration. And that's the predominant tone as the book goes forward. There's still some strong language of judgment that we'll see even in the text today. But overall, what we're seeing is God's work for good, God's work for hope, for joy, and ultimately in what he would do in Jesus and in his messianic kingdom. And so let's read all of Ezekiel chapter 34 together. And I'll say it again, this will be just something you'll hear a lot as we read through the prophets. Do your best to imagine the scene as it unfolds. Don't just think in literal or historical terms, but just get a sense of the images that are being painted here. Fill your mind, your heart, your imaginations with these things. That's when the prophets really come alive and we get the sense of what's being said. So we're going to read Ezekiel 34, so if you want to follow along, if you want to just listen or whatever, but Ezekiel 34. Then the word of Yahweh came to me saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord Yahweh, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, declares the Lord Yahweh, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. But I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when which he has scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. I will deliver them from all the places which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I'll bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord Yahweh. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures? Or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so they will live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them in the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and they will be showers of blessing. Also the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure in their land. They will know that I am Yahweh, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them. But they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place. They will not be again victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, Yahweh, their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord Yahweh. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men. I am your God, declares the Lord Yahweh. All right, so let's walk through this and see the picture that's being revealed here. So Yahweh's calling Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And so what we see as we read through the scriptures in ancient Israel and through secular history as well, in the ancient Near East, kings were regarded as shepherds over their people, and Israel's kings were specially called to shepherd the people of God. They were to protect the people from outside enemies. They were to protect the people from inside injustices. They were to lead the people in the way of God. And we think back to David, maybe, who was the first great shepherd king of Israel. And we're told in 2 Samuel 8 that he reigned over all Israel and administered justice and righteousness for his people. But most kings didn't, right? David is the exception to that rule. And so God calls Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds, the kings, and likely in that picture, others in a position of leadership, of authority, of power and privilege. And so what we're seeing here is far from protecting the people and the vulnerable from abuse, those in power, those in position, had become the abusers. They'd become the oppressors. And another thing is, even though the people themselves were not innocent, what we see here is that the leaders themselves, the shepherds, had a special responsibility for the exile. And he's holding them accountable for the exile. And so this is God's message for these shepherds. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against the shepherds. If you're the shepherd, that's the most terrifying sound you could ever hear, the most terrifying sentence you could ever hear. I am against you. For the Creator, God of heaven, to say, I am against you. God has a heart for the vulnerable. We've been walking through the scriptures this year. How many times do you see that? I mean, I just haven't got to count it yet. But I mean, over and over and over again, God has a heart for the vulnerable. And he expects those in positions of power and privilege to be his agents of generous justice. And if you ignore or prey on the vulnerable, he'll hold you responsible. He's coming after you. He says, I am against you. And so we've got a terrifying picture for the shepherds, but terror for the corrupt shepherds means hope for the people. And so he says in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Yahweh himself will rise up and be the shepherd for the people. You read from verse 10 on, and 19 times you see the phrase, I will. Right? I will. God himself will do what the shepherds failed to do. And verse 16 to me, look at verse 16. This to me just captures the heart of what God will do for the people. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the scattered. You've got just such a beautiful, rich picture of God's loving care, his protective, healing care for his people. But that picture of love and care doesn't stop there. Look at verse 16. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Right? Do you see how the judgment picture is right there as well? And this theme, this idea that we're seeing repeated throughout scriptures, salvation for the oppressed always means judgment for the oppressors, whoever they may be. Those are two sides of the same coin that are always in play together. Yahweh not only brings judgment against the shepherds for their abuse, he's bringing judgment upon the sheep who are also guilty of abuse. The sheep that are butting the others out of the way and muddying the water. And so Yahweh delivers his people from the injustice of the shepherds. He delivers them from the injustice of other sheep. And what we see in that, right? God is against injustice from the top down. Whether you're talking about like a cruel dictator or just corrupt officials or the common person who is pushing and shoving people out of the way and muddying the water with their feet. And so I think this is where probably most of us would find ourselves fitting into the picture, because we probably don't identify with the kings and the officials, right, the leaders so much, and recognize, okay, we're not contributing so much to societal injustice, or wouldn't find ourselves there. But if you seek to elevate yourself at the expense of others, whether that just means you're trying to make someone else look bad so that you can get the promotion or advance your career, or maybe you're trying to put someone down so that you can seem cool and advance yourself socially, whatever those moments or points in our lives where we find ourselves pushing others down to lift ourselves up, that's stuff God's against. Both active oppression and indifference, too. Right, seeing it happen and looking the other way. Think back to our Bible class this morning. What was Edom doing? Standing aloof. They saw it and they were looking the other way. And even some of the New Testament teaching about causing others to stumble, right? We want to do what we want to do and we're going to cause someone to stumble. That falls under the same banner and the same category. And so we all need to hear and heed this warning that God is against those who would do such things. And so in all this, right, we can probably think about the people of Israel in exile and hear these words resonating in that immediate context of exile. But the reality is this promise of salvation judgment, right, is really about what God's going to do in the Messiah. Look at verses 23 and 24. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. In this couple sentences, God, through Ezekiel, is pulling together all sorts of images from promises that we've seen throughout Scripture. I mean, I think baked into it is the promise in Genesis 12, but at least in explicit language. I mean, you think about the promise to Israel in Exodus 19, I will be your people, you'll be my own special possession. You think about the promise of God to David in 2 Samuel 7. You even think about the servant language in Isaiah 40 through 55. And then before and after, all sorts of promises and pictures of God doing something, ruling over his people through this David king, this king from the line of David. And so again, think back to what we've seen throughout the scriptures. From the beginning, God has been working for and through people, for and through humans, and despite our frequent, repeated failure, God's will is ultimately done and his purpose moves forward, right? He wants to work for us. He wants to work through us, but we keep failing him all along the way. But that doesn't sidetrack his promise and that doesn't sidetrack his purpose. Israel had a special role to play. They were to be this kingdom of priests, this holy nation, but they failed that miserably. And God held them accountable for that and condemned them and sent them into exile. But even in the despair of exile, I want you to notice how bright this passage is shining. Even in the despair of exile, God has not forgotten those promises, right? The Genesis 12, the Exodus 19, the 2 Samuel 7, all those promises are still on track and God's plan and purpose is moving forward. He's still moving forward to the blessing and glory, the justice and righteousness, the joy and peace that he would bring about in his kingdom and that he would bring about through his servant king from the line of David. And I want you to notice, all right, all the result of all these things. Go down to verse 27. When God has done this thing through this servant king, I want you to notice what the result will be. Then they will know that I am Yahweh, when I've broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who've enslaved them. And down to verse 30 and 31. Then they will know that I, Yahweh, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord Yahweh. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are people. I am your God, declares the Lord Yahweh. All right, so you walk through this scene. I want you to think about what we're seeing so far. God will rescue his people from oppression and more than restore covenant blessing to them. They'll enjoy abundant blessing from him. So God will rescue his people. God will bring judgment against the oppressors, the other nations, the leaders, even the evil among the people. And in all of this, God will be with them and they will live in close personal relationship or fellowship with him. And this is all going to come about through this servant king from the line of David. All right, so we have this picture in our minds. Can we see what Ezekiel 34 is about? Now, fast forward 600 years or so, and we've got Jesus of Nazareth, who is this descendant of David, who rises up as this teacher and this prophet, and he makes the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear, and he cleanses the lepers, and he raises the dead, and he drives out Satan from people who are being oppressed by Satan. And he's hanging out with outsiders, with the tax collectors and with the sinners, and he's publicly condemning the religious leaders and the leaders of the people for their hypocrisy and their abuse. And when he's criticized for eating with such people and hanging out with such people, for those people, right, he tells a story about a sheep that gets lost and that's found. I wonder why he used this kind of language, right? Or when he's criticized for receiving hospitality from Zacchaeus, a tax collector and sinner, he summarizes his mission. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. I wonder why he uses that kind of language. And when he's traveled throughout Galilee, he saw the people of Israel, and it says he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep. They were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Right? Do you see the language again? But the most, I think, jarring of this is in John 10. If you would, go to John 10. I don't want to just read this whole section. And in the light of Ezekiel 34, I want you to just listen to the words of Jesus. And again, get that picture in our mind, God's rescue for the oppressed, God's judgment against the oppressors, God being with them, God doing the work through this servant king from the line of David, and the shepherd king from the line of David. And I want to read John 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which were he'd been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me, underscore that, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, no, these are not the sayings of a demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Little time passes. Verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple of the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. These works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's also given to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Do you see what Jesus is saying in these verses? This shepherd-sheep imagery is not just like some random or even convenient illustration, right? He's deliberately drawing off Ezekiel 34, and Jeremiah 23 also uses this language. He's claiming to be the shepherd king from the line of David, that agent of Yahweh who's gathering the scattered sheep into one flock, bringing Yahweh's judgment against corrupt leaders, those who should be the shepherds but act like violent robbers, the very ones he's talking to at the moment. And you think, no wonder they accused him of having a demon. No wonder they picked up stones and wanted to stone him. So again, you can see the connection. But the point is, Ezekiel 34 is being fulfilled. And is being fulfilled. God is fulfilling Ezekiel 34 in Jesus. He's brought this salvation judgment in his own life and death. And he will bring it once for all on the last day when he returns. And so there's two veins of thought for take home, depending on who you are and where you fall this morning. If you're guilty of injustice, right? We don't necessarily think of our own sin in those terms, but if you're guilty of injustice, whether from being the active abuser or just simply being indifferent, just standing aside and seeing it happen and not rising up, God is against you. We need those words to resonate and penetrate. Humble yourselves and repent. Life moves on. You know, we act and we participate and or stand aside, and life moves on, and it's easy to just think, I'm getting away with it, it doesn't matter, no one will hold me accountable. But one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the worst thing you could ever hear is, I am against you. But if you're suffering, right? If you're on the other side of that and you're suffering, either from your own sin or just from the sin that's around you, put all your trust in Christ. The shepherd, right? The shepherd who seeks the lost and brings back the scattered. The one who binds up the broken and strengthens the sick. In him is forgiveness of sins. In him is redemption from evil. In him is salvation from judgment. There's healing and rest and light and life, all in Jesus. In him you gain the power to rejoice even in suffering. In him you gain the power to live without fear even when faced with death. And so if you're on that side this morning, I'd encourage you, just let some of these promises and these pictures from Ezekiel 34 fill your heart. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the scattered. That's what Jesus came to do, and that's what Jesus is doing. Then they will know that I am Yahweh when I've broken the bars of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who've enslaved them. You can experience that freedom and that redemption from all those things that enslave us. Then they will know that I, Yahweh, their God, am with them. They are my people. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are people. And I am your God, declares the Lord Yahweh. Let those things fill your heart that God says, I will be with you. I'll redeem you. I'll rescue you. I'll deliver you. I'll heal you. I'll bind you up. God wants to bring that message of comfort and peace to every one of us. And so don't be the oppressor. Don't, whether for, again, active abuse or just on the sides doing nothing, join in him and be the one who would help in the healing work and the redeeming work and the binding and the drawing together of his people. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you for your compassion and your mercy and your patience. As we read through the prophets, we see over and over and over again is how much you put up with. And we want to read these things and think of others, but the reality is there's just so much you put up with in us, and you're so patient and compassionate and merciful. You continue to reach out in grace and in love, and you want to heal us and rescue us and be with us. Help us to take these messages of comfort and peace to heart. Help us to take the warnings of judgment to heart as well. May we be those that put all our trust in you and walk with you. Let us never hear the words that you are against us, but may we hear the words, I am with you. Father, help us to love one another more, to love our neighbor more, to let your love and all your beauty shine through us, that you would be glorified and honored because you are worthy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, he uses, you know, these pictures, and it takes us a little while to maybe get our heads into it. But at the end of the day, you know, he's making very simple points. Nothing probably earth-shattering to many of us. That he is for those who are hurting, and he's against those who are oppressing, right? Who are rebelling. And so that's very, very simple. But you think about just different times in our lives where we just need those simple truths, right? Those are the anchor points in our lives when we're struggling, when our mind's going all over the place, when our heart's going all over the place. We need to just come back and know God is with you, right? And so that's the encouragement today. If you're hurting, God is with you, right? If you're walking with Him, He is with you. And so don't be the one that He says, I'm against you. If you need anything, if you need prayers for sin or just struggles in your life, if you're ready to walk with Christ and be baptized and raised to live that new life, we want to help you with that. Please come forward as we stand and sing.